What a blessing. Take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7. I was telling Brother Bert there, I knew Brother Richard was going to sing tonight, and I said, you know, we ought to get Brother Richard and Brother Richard to sing a duet, you know? And Brother Bert didn't think it was a great idea, and so he said he'd pray about it. Amen. And so Romans chapter number 7, we've been in chapter 6, and we talked about the key verse there near the end of chapter 6, and kind of worked our way through. Chapter 6 speaks much of where sin reigns. As we head into chapter 7, sometimes for some folks maybe is difficult to understand. I hope it's not difficult for me to explain tonight. It is something that the Apostle Paul, every time the Holy Spirit guides him in the New Testament to speak about the New Testament church or the new birth, so many times he begins to speak about marriage and the coupling. And so here in chapter 7, he begins to try to help us understand, and please don't take this in the beginning of chapter 7 is not a foundational context of where we take marriage, divorce, all the different things that the Bible, here it's only going to deal with being married to a husband, and then if that husband dies, all right, or being married to another and being an adulteress. That's the way the Bible here sets in context. He even is dealing with the law and the law of Moses. Moses made a area for divorce, but Jesus strengthened that law in the New Testament. And so many times we think that we are in this we're in this land or this area of grace, and so many people don't read the scripture the way it actually is written. They read what they want into it. So they think that the law has been thrown off, or somehow the law is dead. The law, over and over again, the scripture is going to tell us the law is dead to me because I'm dead to the law. Because it's saying that, so there death has to take place in me. When I become in Christ, it counts his death in my place, and so now I'm in Christ Jesus. The scripture is going to say it. We're going to run a lot of verses tonight, not get really far, and I want you to use your Bible. I hope you brought them with you. I don't want it to be boring for you tonight, but I hope if you'll follow and listen tonight as we run the references, it should open some windows of the collective of the New Testament, bringing all these things and really reaching almost back to Genesis, because whether you believe it or not, or whether you take that to seat, you know, a lot of we talk about there's only two genders, a man and a woman. All right, God created them, and then he instituted marriage between them. He took the two of them, and in Genesis chapter 2, they became one. All right, and so for us, we're going to see that because the context deals with marriage, joining together, and then a death happening in the separation. And so we can see that. So he uses a earthly, if I could say, not a spiritual, but a fleshly illustration to kind of flesh out for us what he's trying to teach us spiritually. All right, let's pray, because I'm going to need the Lord's help to be able to explain all that tonight. Amen. And go through the scripture with you tonight. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, I need you. I just want to be your messenger boy. I just want to deliver what you've already put in me. Lord, my cup is full. You've taught me so much. Help me, Lord, to be able to be clear and for the Holy Spirit to speak and use my lips, Lord, to be able to explain so folks can understand your word tonight, and maybe just pick something up that they didn't already see in the scripture. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. In Romans chapter 7, the very first verse says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." So this is going to set the context for the next six verses that will follow it, and it just kind of gives us a foundation. He says, "Know ye not?" So he's asking a question about, don't you already know these things? He then says, "Brethren." So he's not speaking to a group of people who are lost or people that do not understand. And then he classifies, and he's not necessarily just talking to Jews, but he classifies, "I want you, and also those of you that know the law." Because he's going to, again, the man who was not under the law, they just shacked up. The law is what set people together, and they married under the sight of God, and so they married. So we still do that to today. So if you had a question on whether the law is still active and it's something that God still, we can still live under, yes. Now, the law of sin, all right, it says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That law still stands. So for us to be out from under the law, someone had to die, and that someone was the Lord Jesus Christ. The rock of ages cleft for me. Amen. Let me hide myself in thee. That was just song. There is so much doctrine in most of the songs that we sing. We miss it so many times. And again, you're not going to be sheltered from the penalty of death unless you're in Christ, because he already paid that penalty. So he says there, he says, so brethren, those that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. So the complete context is reaching back into chapter number 6, and he's speaking about the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that is our context. He just made a statement, and we witnessed with Romans 6:23, but now in chapter 7 and verse 1, he's saying the same thing, but he's making sure you really grabbed a hold of it. Verse 6:23 speaks more of flesh versus spiritual things, and now in chapter 7, he's going to try to teach us how it actually happened. He's going to help us understand that God gave a gift, that this is not of us. He's going to speak to us in verse number 2, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another. So verses 2 and 3 just tell us what we already know and we've been taught, and really any good moral person realizes that you can be married, you be married to one person at a time, as long as they're alive. And when you stand there and you make the promise, okay, till death us do part, that means this promise is for this life. And if one of us dies, that's the way God set up marriage. Not, I don't think I should be in this anymore. This isn't making me happy. Okay? Well, I mean, and again, we could go through all the things that don't make us happy, right? And I'm not knocking or getting after anybody tonight. Don't get mad. I'm just dealing with the context here. This is the way God measures this. All right? You know, and so as we go through this, he gives this context, and then he gives us the idea there that if someone who is married, all right, he's given a husbandman, and he's putting us as the wife in the context. When we're talking about the Lord and his church, the church is the bride. Christ is the husbandman. All right. He puts, you would think, if you're not careful and don't read it in context, or you don't understand it, you will put the law in the place of the first husband. But the law never saved anybody. Okay? So you have to put it in that context. And when he gets down, I want you to read down. Look at verse 7. He's building to this. So what shall we say then? Because he knows, the Holy Spirit reveals to Paul under the inspiration of God, half the people that read this are going to think that the law is the dead husband. So he says in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now I want you to put this together, and I want you to, because we're going to try to explain and run some references for you, but I want you to see that when Adam got married to Eve in Genesis, turn there with me, all right? I want you to see this tonight. I hope I can explain this. And it hits home. Amen. Chapter 2. He says, Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 23. Maybe we can back up to verse 22 because I love ribs. Amen. But man, maybe that's why man can't get enough of ribs. Amen. He lost one early on and he's just been after them ever since. Amen. Amen. Verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. So this is before sin, before they've committed any sin by the last verse. And this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This is what's joined together in holy matrimony. These two are now married, and they're going to, again, they're going to follow what's going to happen. They sin. They fall. Who commit? Again, God made a single law. If you were to go back and read verse 17 of the same chapter, you'll see that God says, the soul that sinneth it shall surely die. So what happens is, even though the soul, the never-dying soul, makes an ultimate decision to eat the fruit that God said they should not touch, the body reached out and grabbed it. The flesh and the soul are bound together until what happens? Until death. Okay? I want you to realize the context and follow along with us. Go back to Romans chapter 7, if you would, and we're going to begin to get right. I'm going to make some statements, then we're going to run several references. I want you to understand, so when you get married, death does do part. So he's trying to take this reference for us of death us do part and separating of this, and not necessarily the law. The law requires death. And the law was at work, and when they sinned, guess what happened? They died. Now, their body didn't fall over dead. Okay? Their spirit died. Soul and flesh are still coupled together and headed for the same fate. Both will die. One will die because it's mortal now. It's not going to stay alive. But it again, God had made provision. I believe Adam would have lived. And again, the reason God restricted him from the tree of life, whether it was the tree of life that would have kept him alive forever, or whether he just would have lived forever before sin, Adam would have never died had he not sinned. So death passes upon every man and every woman, soul and spirit. When we get saved, okay, there is a quickening the Bible talks about. And really, we've always, again, most of us talk about he quickens our spirit because it was dead. But someone else comes in. And he is the Holy Spirit. And he seals us into the day of redemption. The only way to seal a man or a woman is to separate or seal between, not separate the body and the soul, but to make a seal between the flesh and the soul. So when the Spirit comes in, he severs, not our connection, but he comes between. When we grieve, when the body does wrong and the soul allows it to go its way, it grieves the Holy Spirit who is between the soul and the flesh. And when we're talking about marriage, what has to happen? What dies? When I get saved, Jesus has paid my sin death. So the law of death, I don't have to die. I'm quickened because of what he did. So I die in picture, in dead with Christ and made alive in Christ or his body. And I want you to see it. I want to just make a couple statements that I wrote down so I don't say it in a wrong way or something that everybody will put on Facebook. All right, so the purpose of this passage of Scripture is to show the present relationship of the law to the saved, born-again Christian. This passage of Scripture is trying to teach us what the law is to us in the New Testament age. It's going to tell us, is it, in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? No, because if the law is what died, then the law is sin. The law is not sin. The law is God's word. God, just like back in Genesis chapter 2, he said, you can have everything except for that. And that was God's word on it. And when they broke God's word, it wasn't the law that of Moses, but it was God's law. This is the one thing, because the soul that sinned, that's sin. The law is what tells us this is sin. The law is not sin. The law is the measurement of sin. It tells us when we cross the line. It is God's measuring stick. It is his schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, because we realize we can never do it ourselves. The illustration that's given is that Paul, under the inspiration of God, uses an earthly illustration, and he takes the woman and the husband relationship, and he shows under Old Testament law of marriage how that, again, he's going to say the only way you get out of this is to die. Okay, simple. As simple as it can be. Now, sometimes we overcomplicate things. We try to add something else into it, right? So this illustration itself, and again, the law before salvation, we were under its power. Chapter 6 is constantly saying that. If we're not careful, we let sin reign in our body. The law had authority. The Bible, this is what it said in verse 1. It has authority as long as we live. And then it begins to use, all right, we're going to talk, look at it with me in chapter 7, verse 2. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law. All right, so the law of marriage is what binds her. All right, we don't use that terminology in the New Testament because we are under grace. We have a marriage covenant between us and our wife. It is not the state's marriage license that makes me married. Okay? In the Old Testament, God had a law and said, this is how I want you. He didn't get rid of that in the New Testament, by the way. Okay? There's still the Old Testament law of marriage. And when we enter into, we talk about the covenants of the Old Testament. The testament is a covenant. There's a covenant of marriage that you make with someone. And it's between you, your wife, and Almighty God. When we talk about that in a wedding ceremony, we talk about the covenant we're making one with another and before this crowd. You're not promising anything to the crowd. You're making a promise with the person that's standing across from you before the crowd and to Almighty God, who will judge the quick and the dead. Amen? So long as you both shall live. But again, now look at what he says, and I want you to see this. He goes through this. He says, so then, in verse 3, so then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no more an adulteress, though she be married to another. Wherefore, when he goes into wherefore, we need to understand that he's going back. All right, he's not just going back to the very first verses, but he's really reaching back into chapter 6. And he's trying to give us some things. And even beyond that, I want you to understand, realize it's been so long since we studied chapter 5. Wherefore, this is one letter, not chaptered off. He's reaching all the way back to chapter 5. And he's going to go back to chapter 5 with me and read with me. Verse number 8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. He goes through all this, right? Verse 11. And not only so, but we also, joining in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sinned into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Look at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. When he begins to build this argument, he's reaching all the way back to chapter 5, and he's saying that Jesus is the second Adam. Just like marriage was instituted back there, and even though their flesh did not fall dead, something inside of them died that day. When Adam uses the terminology, when they're joined together and two are becoming one, he's trying to explain to us, under the law, we were dead. in our trespasses and sin. But now we're quickened and made alive to Christ and in him. And now we are going to transition. The New Testament is going to use the same terminology for being joined to Jesus Christ, that we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone in the book of Ephesians. And we miss that sometimes because they're little references. And again, the second Adam, we are joined to him in marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, everything that comes before verse 30, and we'll go forward and read it here in a few minutes, when it's going to reference that bone of my bone, he's speaking of the mystery of the Lord and his body, his church. And he's saying that we're in Christ Jesus. All of this is in context with what it is. But just let me make this statement before I get too far away from this. Anything, when the Bible talks about somebody, again, husband, we're our old husband, so everybody gets where I'm going because I see a bunch of stairs. So if you want to know, it is not the law who is the husband, the old husband, it's the flesh. Okay? The law is the person that keeps telling the flesh that he's doing wrong. He's the one telling him, you don't measure up as a good husband. He's the one that's telling him, you're the one that needs to go. The only way you can go is, again, to die. And again, we don't have to die and pay because someone else paid. Jesus laid his life down for us. And so when we get saved, the flesh doesn't fall down dead. Now the flesh, all of chapter 6 is begging you to yield your members to Christ, to not let sin reign in your body, but to use the flesh that is not sanctified, okay? That is not made, it's still alive. It's not made alive like everything that happened before. And so I want you to get this and I want to run through the context, but I want you to see this. What would be an adulterous relationship when Jesus is giving this picture of being married? You're married to one and not the other. There are a bunch of people who still, everything that is an adulterous relationship, or I would call it an adulterous religion, is anybody who tries to hold on to the law and bring it into a New Testament relationship with Jesus Christ. The law measures it. So anything that adds works to Christ is an adulterous religion. It's an adulterous relationship. You're trying to hang on to the old and the fleshly thing so that I'm working in the flesh, and I'm supposed to let that die. Not necessarily die, but picture it, reckon it. Chapter 6 says, reckon yourselves dead. And live to Christ. So everything that's going to mix some kind of works with grace is an adulterous marriage when we're talking about religion. So going forward in chapter 4, wherefore my brethren, again he calls them brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. All of chapter 6 was pushing towards we could bring fruit to God. When we're in our sins and in the old flesh and not having Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we have it owned us. And our fruit was to unrighteousness, but he wants us to live unto holiness, according to chapter 6. And here in context, he begins to build this pressure and moving towards verse 7, where he's going to ask the question, what shall we say then? But look, verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Even though, and again, in the back end of this chapter, I can't deal with it yet, but if we were to look, you know, he's going to say all those things. Now, you know, he's going to say the things that I want to do, I don't do, in this same chapter. So he's trying to build and tell us that, man, I wanted, even when I was under the law, I wanted to do right. I wanted to live for God. I had the measuring stick and I wanted, but I kept failing and I kept failing and I kept failing because I had no power. I had no Holy Spirit to live inside of me. What controlled me was my flesh. So he's going to build that argument later in the chapter, but right now he's trying to lay this foundation of dead to really the law because of what Jesus. Not that the law doesn't still stand, that the law doesn't still work, that it doesn't still bring people to Christ, that it's not still a good schoolmaster, that it's still not the law of marriage. Jesus strengthens it in the New Testament. He's saying, but I'm dead to that because he's going to build to what he wants us to understand. But now, yeah, don't you love those changing sides of the street? All right? The old law, and when I was in the flesh, it brought forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The reason I couldn't get it done in the past was because I was trying to do it the wrong way. The reason I couldn't get it done in the past, because I was doing it for the wrong reason. The reason, I had a wrong motivation. Do you know in the New Testament age, when we get saved and we have to look back at the cross and see what Jesus has already done, they look forward to it. The law was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. Once they saw Jesus, they started too. They didn't have an indwelling Holy Spirit, but they had a spirit of thankfulness to serve the Lord. They had a different reason. The Old Testament saints that were faithful because they had faith in what Jesus would do. The New Testament Christian has a different spirit. This spirit is not a largesse. Do you know most of the difference in your service and how you live for God is really not the big S, because he's always the same for every one of us. You have access to the same power. You have the access to the same power that Elijah and all the ones that God put his spirit on, he put it in you, and you have access to the same spirit. The difference is the spirit that we try to use that spirit in. Whether we want to use that for our glory, to be seen of men, to be honored in this life, or whether we want to serve in a spirit of holiness, a spirit of humbleness, a spirit that will bring God glory, not me glory. We have to realize that in this New Testament age, God doesn't want us to serve because he's going to kill us. God doesn't want us to serve because we're going to do this, this, and this. He wants us to serve because we love him. Do you know a lot of times, even in that we just had Memorial Day, and a lot of the men that gave their lives for our country, even though they gave their lives for God and country, most of them, in the most immediate sense, gave their life for the man next to them. And for us, one of the great things about the Christian army is God teaches us what's different about us than anybody else is that we love one another. And that with the spirit that we serve God with, and that we're willing not just to give our life for Jesus Christ. Peter said he was willing, didn't he? Then he denied Jesus three times. But the spirit that God wants us to live with is we're not just willing to die for the Lord Jesus Christ, but in his cause. For the one next to us, to give ourselves wholly and solely for the cause of Christ. We sometimes miss the focus here. I want you to, because we know that the law here is not the husband, but the flesh is, and that we're being coupled to a brand new husband in Jesus Christ. Again, I realize the depth of this, but hopefully you've read some of these verses we're going to read are very familiar to you. You say, how in the world, when the Holy Spirit came in, that he sever, and again, he didn't sever them apart. He just came and sealed and separated, all right? Divided, how about that? How about use that word, divided between the soul and the spirit? See, how could he do that? How about Hebrews chapter 10? The author of the Bible is God, through the form of the Holy Spirit, inspiring those that wrote our New Testament scripture. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 is a very familiar scripture. But in context to what we're dealing with in verse 12, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So everything we've talked about, dividing, death, new marriage in Jesus Christ, he comes in and seals us, divides asunder, and even what's going to be said throughout, when we go back to the Old Testament marriage of Adam and Eve, bones, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Jesus Christ, New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5, bone of my bone. All right, coming here, so even the joints and the marrow, the dividing asunder here, and even to the thoughts and the intents of the heart, because what God truly wants the Word of God to do in us is to have us serve in the newness of spirit. Our spirit matters so much. We don't even realize it. Again, I'm not going to take off on a tangent, but most of us don't realize how much our spirit being healthy has to do with our body being healthy. Now, I'm not into the guru sit down in Indian style and go, kind of thing. All right, that's not what I'm talking about. But we do have to realize, and everybody in the worldly terminology is stress. And they have all different kinds of ways for a Christian and for a non-Christian to deal with their stress. God's way of dealing with what I call, he doesn't call it stress. He sometimes calls it bitterness. Okay, he calls it a number of different things. You know that you can be bitter not just with a person, but with a place. You can be bitter with a situation. You can be bitter with a call in a basketball game. You can have bitterness against so many different things, and so many times the root of bitterness, instead of being rooted and built up and edified in our Christian faith and our spirit being right, we let the root of bitterness take root in our lives. Through not just a person. Sometimes we only think that deals with people. Sometimes we get bitter about situations or the way something was dealt with because it wasn't just how we were going to do it. Okay? Well, when did you weren't making the call. Okay? If you had asked the person who was making the call to let you make the call, they probably would have let you make the call because they didn't want to make the call either. Because they didn't want that, what we call stress. They knew there was no way I can't win either way. I got to make a decision. I'm going to make half the people mad. I'm going to make half the people happy right here. Right? It's like trying to get pepperoni on a pizza. Right? I got to get pepperoni on one side and cheese on the other. Right? And then the ones that, like, no cheese. There's some people, I didn't even want cheese. Right? So one person is upset with everybody. And you thought pizza made everybody happy. No, it's divided into slices. I love pizza. Okay, pizza makes me happy. But when pizza comes to my house, I say pizza to my wife. You know what my wife does? Pizza. It divides. Right? But she'll buy pizza to make me happy, to help my spirit. All right, I got to stop messing. Let's run some references tonight. I want you to see some things. So here, he jumps from this four. So we see how he can come in. We know that he seals in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. We know that he does that through a couple other references in the New Testament. But then if we move back to chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, we realize just a couple other things that will help us here, that will help us in the trying to look at it. So we're looking at the flesh, and how are we dealing with this flesh, death, and then the New Testament Christian life. So in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 19, he says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God." So we could read on, but I just want you to grab this. So there's a picture of the old husband, the old flesh that dies, and we're in whose flesh? Read the scripture with me again in verse 20. "By a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh." Sometimes we miss the fact that when we got saved and when we were born again into God's family, the Holy Spirit came in, took up residence, and Jesus is our intercessor. But we're in the body of Christ, or in Christ Jesus. And the reason I can go boldly before the throne of grace is because I became one flesh with him. That the only reason I have to walk into that place, and we always say, because he sees me, it's because, just like, again, when on earth we picture a husband and a wife becoming one flesh and one person, that is how Jesus Christ is seen in you before God the Father. married together in one body, and when I walk in, I have all the rights and privilege. It's a joint checking account. We are married and made one. When I walk in, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, we are made one in that marriage relationship. I want you to move on with me and see, read some other scripture with me here. Move to Colossians. We'll kind of go backwards here through the scripture. Maybe it'll make it easier for you. Colossians, heading back towards the front, but not too far. Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2 tonight. And we're going to read a couple different portions, and I may read it all. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh. Now I want you to pick this up. The only reason I went this far back and read it, because I want you to see how much the mystery of God that Paul's going to use in other places, how much he believes what he's saying, and he's teaching us that he is in Christ Jesus. And so what he says in verse 5 is, though I be absent in flesh. So my earthly flesh is absent from being in with you in the body of Christ, the church. Yet am I with you in spirit. Little s. Okay? Yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in, and rooted and built up and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Where are they going to get? They're going to attack your flesh, your mind. They're going to corrupt your doctrine. He says, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. They're going to try to make you think about things in a way that is not spiritual but fleshly. And you're supposed to be dead to those things and alive to Jesus Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised. Now I want you to see this. When we're talking about cutting, all right? When we're talking about dividing on the inside of a man, God, listen, Old Testament, God said, I wanted you to have a circumcision of the heart. That'll change your spirit. Instead of something that dealt with the flesh, God surely wanted a circumcision on the inside, a separation of the fleshly man to a spiritual man. And he says, in whom also ye have circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. I preached on this, and I didn't run all the references in chapter 7. It's too much to do on a Sunday morning, but we're dealing with just a few verses. And so God went to have surgery on you when you got saved. He, part of the power that you never had before is because you were linked up in a way and had the same destination of the flesh and the soul. But God changed our destination when we got saved. And he had an operation on you inside, separating and doing a work that only God could do through the Holy Spirit of God. And then what is most times when you have something, you don't want things again, and after you had an operation, he sealed you. He kept all the things that could get in there and hurt you after the surgery was done. He went in and took care of the problem and then sealed you so that nothing could ever get to that after he did the work that had to be done. Who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Now get this. You want to know where the law fits in. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Where does the law fit in? He already paid it. He took the law and rolled it up. As I said, it's all paid in full, and nailed it to his cross for everybody to see. So where is the law in this thing? The law still stands. It's still God's word. With the right kind of spirit, I'll still serve him in the newness of spirit. But the law for me is nailed to the cross because it's already been paid for. I'm dead to the law in Jesus Christ. He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, nailing it to his cross. I want you to turn with me and keep going here. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. You may not be enjoying yourself at this point, but I am. Ephesians chapter 2. You may have said you made your point, but the Bible still got more. Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter number 2, look at it with me if you would. Verse number 13, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath both had made both one and hath broken down." Now, wait a second. I want to make sure in context. We didn't read it all. In context, he is not talking about you and Jesus Christ being made one. He's talking about flesh. He's dealing with races right now. Jesus didn't just take care of an operation of the flesh. He dealt with races differently in the Old Testament, Jew and Gentile. He said in the New Testament, this new covenant I'm making with you, I'm tearing all that down. I'm pulling the wall that I put up between Jew and Gentile down, because there wasn't a Jewish race until Jesus made one, until God came in and made one so that he could bring his son through it, right? He said, the wall I put up between you, I took it down. All right, that's the context. So don't mix it in with both one with Jesus Christ and you. This is talking about races. "And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments." We dealt with ordinances. Now we're dealing with commandments, all right? "Contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." Before he nailed it to the cross, now he took care of it and made peace. "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." So Jesus Christ is the body in which we show up in one flesh, in a married relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ before the throne of grace when we come before him, but we come in his Spirit. He doesn't hear me ask the way I do and mess it all up. I ask and the Spirit hears it, and the Spirit is the one. So God sees his Son and he hears his Spirit when I call upon his name. We miss that sometimes, that God not only saved us, but he gave us access to himself in a way that is almost beyond incredible, that he would indwell us to speak to himself on our behalf. And that he would come in the form of his Son, his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand before his throne and ask for the petitions that we ask for. And he does that in his will. I want you to keep going. I'm not done yet. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. These are all familiar passages of Scripture. You've read them over and over again. Some of you have measured. You've memorized 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and look at it with me. I want to, again, the context here, I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. I didn't want to because of time, but I want you to see it. "And such were some of you." If you go back and read the previous verses, thieves is one of the things, drunkards, revilers. It's bad stuff, okay? All right, it's not good stuff. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient." So how do I act? Everything's lawful for to me, but in the newness of spirit, I still keep what God said. All right? "But I will not be brought under the power of any." Now he realizes, he talks about meats, that was something heavy in his day. Jump with me for time's sake to verse 15. "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid." That's what he was talking about in chapter 7, about taking the members that now belong to God and making them adulterous and going out and serving and doing the things that the old flesh used to do. The old man who should be dead that I was married to, and my soul. Now I'm married to Christ. And I should not be, he's dead. I shouldn't be adulterous. I shouldn't be going back and making him alive again and living in that man. He goes on, "What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh." So he again, in the same context, talking about one flesh, he says, you go into a harlot and you destroy the picture that I've made of my church, my body, my marriage. When he started out, man, sometimes when we get saved and we've been in God's word for a while, man, Genesis chapter 2 is all about the fall of man, really, or what's going to happen to him, and this beautiful picture of the marriage relationship. But we miss that God, it's the one thing that God tries to use as a picture, the beautiful picture of himself, his body, and the church. And he's trying to show us, And even in our day, where morality is gone and it's rampant, and again, there's the remnant of people who are moral and stay married and love the Lord and are saved and good people, that is a small thing. We live in a day and age, and even in our churches, people shack up. And it destroys, listen, God's law, it's something, they're taking that out and acting in a way that is, it's adulterous. Even in the flesh, but God's talking about even spiritually. It's something that we should, if we're a believer in Christ. Then I want you to see, I want you to look with me lastly at Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll finish up with this. I want you to see Ephesians chapter 5, and we've been referencing this, but I don't want to miss reading it to you. Ephesians chapter 5, and I will not read everything here, but I want you to see, again, we realize in context, we've read this before, we've taught on this before, but he's talking about submitting to yourselves one to another in verse 21. He deals with wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, and he goes through that as unto the Lord, and he goes through this. And then he talks about in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Look at verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. When we go through this life and we think about all this, sometimes we miss the fact how special the marriage relationship is because of what it pictures. Outside of salvation, the greatest thing that ever happened to me was my marriage. And it was something that God joined together in his church. He first put me in his body and then allowed me to experience something that would help me deeper understand the love that God has for me and the position that I'll have throughout eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in chapter 7, it's hard because we often think that the law is thrown off and we read into places where we shouldn't read. We try to read grace into things that should be the flesh is dead. The reason that we talk about grace, when grace is truly grace in the New Testament age, the old man doesn't want those things because he's dead. The only one living is the new man in Christ Jesus. As a Christian, what do I grab and gather from all this? That all the things that God has done for us, and it's a wonderful picture that how all three parts of God are involved in our salvation, that we did nothing but accept it. Think about even if we were to go way back, we have this, we prepare, a lot of times the bride does all this work, right, in the New Testament, in this wedding age that we live in. But before, a lot of that was prepared by the husband. He prepared a place. He did all this work, and he came, and he paid the price that had to be paid to have his bride, to bring her into himself. And then he took care of all those things. And we always think, so many people talk about all the way back in the olden days, the woman was walked three steps behind. Think about all the things that that husband did to prepare to be a husband, to prepare to take care of his wife. And to make sure everything was prepared for her, and then brought him into himself and became one person. Not separate, but one. Flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. And when Jesus Christ came from heaven in the fullness of time, everything in the Old Testament had come full circle, and he was prepared to come and purchase his bride. And then he went away again. It was a wonderful betrothal. Amen. In a time period, everything's been done, and we got a piece, that soul. My soul was knit to his. But one day he's coming back for all of me, not just part of me. He's going to take me body, soul, and spirit to be with him for eternity. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim him. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Hey, folks, I don't know about you, but that That makes the hair stand right up on my arms when I think about God loved me so much that he sent his son from heaven to die on the cross of Calvary to redeem me unto himself because he wanted to be one with me. He wanted to unite with me for eternity. Folks, the blessing of this life, when we think about salvation, you may have walked in this place tonight and you said, I don't know anything about that. I have never accepted Christ as my Savior. I don't know where I would spend eternity. I know that Jesus died on the cross, but I didn't realize he did that for me. If you're like that tonight, we would love to take the Bible and show you how you can enter into a salvation relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he did for you, not because of what you do, but because of what he did. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet tonight? As the musicians come, if God spoke to your heart and you need to do business with him, why don't you come to the altar tonight? If you're here and you're not saved and you need to be saved, you need to be born again, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'll meet you right here in the front and we'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. Behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Would you bow your head with me tonight? If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, this is an old-fashioned invitation. You may have never been in an invitation just like this. The invitation, we're inviting you to come and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. That way you can know for sure that you have a home in heaven, not because of your good deeds or because of a baptism, but because of what Jesus did on Calvary for you. Listen, while heads are bowed and folks are praying for you to respond, why don't you step out and come? I'll be happy to take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven will be your home, as Brother Bert sings.
Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Amen. Well, I hope you've had a good week so far, and we're going to pray that you'll have a continuously good week. Amen. And that the end of it will be you coming and getting a truckload of stuff from the yard sale. Amen. I know that you need that. I know that you cleaned out a space so you could buy some more and put it right in there, right? Amen. Let's pray together tonight. Dear Lord, we thank you for our people. Lord, I thank you for their goodness and their faithfulness. Lord, I pray that you be with us now as we prepare for Sunday. And Lord, we go out on just follow up and some visitation tomorrow. Lord, that you'd bless that time as we go out. Lord, I pray you'd be with our families as they travel home tonight. Lord, that you'd be with them, give them protection, watch over their family. Thank you, Lord, for how good you've been to our church. Lord, I thank you for how good you've been to me. Lord, I pray that you just help us now to be faithful until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.